If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to finish this evening our survey of 2 Peter. And I hope that our studies have been encouraging and informative as we go through this little book. And we've been talking a lot about Peter this past week, and so it'll be a good wrapping up of that as well. We spoke about him this morning and his great example for us today. In the little book of 2 Peter, we made mention already that the theme of the book has to do with reminding brethren. And Peter is writing a book around 65 AD during the time of Emperor Nero. Suffering was great at this time. You can look at 1 Peter. Every chapter in 1 Peter mentions something about suffering. So it was a difficult time for Christians, and they needed to remember some things during this difficult time. If you'll turn back to chapter 1 in verse 12, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in them. So it's a book to remind brethren of things that they already know, and we all need that from time to time. We know things, even things outside the Bible, and it's good from time to time to be reminded of those things. Verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Notice that the method of stirring up is remembrance. Sometimes when we have lessons that are about things that we already know, it stirs us up to be more faithful. And in chapter 3 and verse 1 this evening, if you turn there, I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words. And then verse 8, forget not this one thing. And so clearly Peter in this book is wanting his audience, his readers, to remember some important truths. Now, in chapter 1, there were three things that he wanted them to remember. That you have a precious faith and precious promises. Don't give up being a Christian. Don't throw that away for something in the world. You have many great and precious promises, and ultimately the promise of heaven. And so stay faithful to the Lord. But it's conditioned upon growth. We can't stay stagnant. We can't just put our life in neutral and coast. We have to add to our faith, and we have to be growing. And Peter says that growth, verse 10 and 11, is actually the way that we keep from falling away. So growth is not just some pep talk. It's a very important principle to keep us from falling away from the Lord. In fact, he makes the promise that if we do these things, verse 10, those things that were to add to our faith back in verses 5 through 7, if we do these things, you shall never stumble. That's a very important promise. And we need that today. And so people that fall away, they're likely individuals that are not growing. And then number 3, it was a reminder that you have the truth. You don't simply have, verse 16, cunningly devised fables. What you have is the truth of God's Word. It's not just a bunch of made-up stories. It's not fables and things that are fake and fictional and fable, but they are true. And you come on down to verse 19 and 20 and 21. You have the word of prophecy. You have the truth. This is not something that comes from man. It's individuals who were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spake from God. You have the very word of God, much like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired of God. So you have the truth. And then Peter reminded them in chapter 2 of 4 different things involving false teachers. That false teachers, number 1, do exist among you. You cannot discount that. You cannot take that lightly. And we have that today. And we have people that are teaching error. And some of those may even be our brethren from time to time, which makes it even harder sometimes to recognize. But he says in verse 1, among you, among you. In fact, they are so closely among them that they are with them, verse 13, when they're feasting. This is a close connection. We're not talking about some way far out, false teachers out there. They were right in their midst, maybe even in the local congregation or their personal and private associations. And so you've got to remember that. And number two, these individuals are going to be punished just like he gave some Old Testament examples there. They're going to be punished by God. And so you don't want to line up with them. You don't want to follow them. You don't want to go after them. They're going to be punished. That's their end. And so stay away from that. And then in verses 10 through 19, he reminds them that their main characteristic, there's several listed here. The list is kind of lengthy of the different things that they do, but it could all be summarized in that it is simply an approach where they're promising you liberty, and it's a way of controlling you. It's selfish on their part. It's going to serve them in some selfish way. They have these personal selfish lusts that they're trying to gratify as they take control over your lives, and they're going to be punished, and don't follow them. You will end up in the same situation. And then in verses 20 through 22, their goal, their end game, is to get you to fall away from Christ. So, a reminder of false prophets and false teachers, and of course that will always exist until the Lord comes again. And we have to be mindful of that even today. So we've got to compare everything that is being said, myself included, anybody, everything that is said, compare that with the truth, chapter 1 of the Word of God. You have the truth, Peter says. So don't let these false teachers come along and take you away from that. You have what is true, chapter 1. Be mindful of what is false, chapter 2. Then come with me now to chapter 3, and that's what we want to wrap up this evening. Peter is going to remind his audience of four final things. He's going to remind them of the importance of following the words of Jesus. Don't follow what man says. Follow the words of Jesus. Number two, you need to remember that there is a coming judgment day. I think sometimes we forget about that, and it's good to sing in our songbooks, there's a great day coming. It's good to remember that because we get caught up with the things of this life and, you know, school and hobbies and work and, you know, things going on, daily activities, going to the store. And we kind of get caught up with all of that. And like these mockers, as we're going to read about in a minute, the approach is, well, you know, he hadn't come before, so he's not going to come now. And everything is normal. And you get up each day and, you know, the sun rises and the sun sets and you go through your routine and you're going to do the same thing tomorrow. And it lulls us into this spiritual sleep that we forget that, no, there is a coming judgment day. And so Peter says, I want to remind you of that. God made a promise and he never breaks his word. He always keeps his promises. And you're going to see in chapter 3 this word promise. And you're going to see the word coming more than once. And Peter's going to say, you need to remember that and be ready for that. And the way to be ready for that, number 3, in verses 14 and 15, you've got to remember the blameless character that you're supposed to have when Jesus does come. You've got to have a certain character. You can't just be living any old way. You have to be a Christian. You have to be baptized into Christ. And you have to be living holy lives. Now, why do I say baptized into Christ? Well, in the first letter, if you want to just turn back quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter reminds them that baptism doth also now save you. So we've got to be baptized into Christ. And if we're not that this evening, we need to do that. That's the starting point. And then we have to live this blameless, godly, pure life and be ready for Jesus to come. And then number 4, just like he began the book in chapter 1 and verse 5 with growth, he's going to end the book with growth. And he's going to come back to this idea of people, like in chapter 2, these people who try to twist the scriptures. And you've got to know that that's going on. You've got to know your Bible. And so the four things that Peter will remind them of in chapter 3. Let's begin this evening in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. You could even argue that 1 Peter has this element of stirring them up and putting them in remembrance. In both of them, that is Peter's goal. And what does he say here? That you should remember what specifically? The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the latter days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts. Now in just a minute we're going to see one of the things that they were saying, but let's take this first reminder. And this is very important today, brethren, when we live in a world, and we're going to illustrate it actually with some error that is being taught right here in this chapter. But if we're not careful, brethren can be taken in by reading everything but the words of our Lord and Savior. There's books out there that you can buy on Amazon, and the commentaries say this, and the scholars say that. And there may be a place for some of those things, but you've got to be very careful. And so Peter is saying in verse 2, remember the words, going back to the holy prophets, and whether these are the Old Testament prophets or even holy prophets in the New Testament church, either way, and the commandment of the Lord and the apostles, we're talking about the words that come from Jesus through the prophets and through the apostles. That's what you remember. Stay away from this stuff that's being said in chapter 2. Stay away from what the false teachers are saying. That Bible in your hands this evening is your book. And so, again, like we did before on the PowerPoint, I'm just pulling out some phrases. We're not looking at everything, but pulling out some phrases that support these main remember ideas. And so, the Lord and Savior, His commandments, by the way, the commandment of the Lord, not the suggestions of the Lord, but the commandment of the Lord, and then the apostles, we know, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16, guided them into all the truth. The apostles, Peter being one of them, went out and taught the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, what Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. That is what is supposed to be remembered, in contrast to men who are going to come along, these mockers, and they're going to say things after their own lusts. And I know it's difficult today to be thinking along the lines of people are trying to take me away from the words of Christ. I understand that. Many of them are very religious, they're good people, they're kind people, they're giving people. And even when we're talking about brethren who teach error, nice and kind people, and it's difficult to see them as someone who's contrary to me, but there are people that are out there that preach and teach and write things, and it's not the words of the Lord. We've got to focus on what is in our Bible, not what is somewhere else. Peter knew this well. And you remember Peter mentions the Mount of Transfiguration. You recall back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew's account, God adds, hear ye him. That's who we are to remember. And our younger folks this evening are being challenged with other voices, things that are being said on social media and other places. We've got to know our Bible. What did Jesus say about this? And that is a most fundamental principle in our life. Our life should not, our first thought should not be, what do my friends say about this? But what does Jesus say about this? I've got to remember His words, and I can't remember His words unless I first know them. And so reading our Bible and studying it and obeying it on a regular basis. It's a simple thing, and yet it is a very profound thing. And Peter wants them to remember. You think about all the things that Peter could write about. And 2 Peter 3 really is not a big book. Peter really is boiling it down to some just really basic fundamental principles that we need in life. And one of them is just that simple thing. Remember what Jesus says and ignore everything else. And that's our first point this evening. We're going to see, even in tonight's lesson, how easy it is to listen to what the scholars are saying about this and that, and we just forget the simple words that are in our Bible. So number one, focus on following the words of Jesus and not the words of men. Now, in verse 4, if you'll turn with me there, Peter is going to give an example of what this error could be, something other than what Jesus taught, what these mockers are saying, and it's going to lead him into a discussion that's going to go down through verse 13 with regard to the promised coming of Jesus. So let's read together verses 4 through 13. What are these mockers saying? Well, they're saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they," the mockers, Peter is saying the mockers, "willfully forget." They forget something. So they're saying what they're saying in verse 4, but it's obviously they are willingly forgetting something. Well, what is that, Peter? "That there were heavens from old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God." This is Genesis 1. One and following, the very creation, how it all got started. "By which means, the world that then was," now we've jumped to Genesis 6 and the flood. Okay, so the first part of verse 5, Genesis 1 and the creation of all things, it was created by God's word. Now we jump forward to Noah and the ark, Genesis 6 and 7. Okay, "by which means," that is the word of God, "the world that then was being overflowed with water," Genesis 6 and 7, "perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness," like these mockers back up in verse 4 who say, "Well, he's not going to come." No, the Lord is not slack, as some would say he is, "but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief." That's the same thing that Paul wrote in our scripture reading tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief." Unannounced, in other words. You won't know when it happens. He's not going to give you a heads up. He's not going to give you and I an advanced notice. "In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So did you notice that word "promise" as we read down through there? Did you notice the word "coming" as we read down through there? Back in verse 4 now, these mockers are saying, "No, he's not going to come. No, he's not going to keep his promise." That's the argument. And Peter's saying, "No, he will. There is going to be a coming day of judgment." And he begins by reminding them that there was judgment even upon the ancient world. Verse 6, that was what the flood was all about. And just to remind ourselves of that, turn back with me to chapter 2, where Peter had already mentioned it in verse 5, when he's talking about judgment, 2 Peter 2, 4, "and spared not the ancient world," the people, "but preserved Noah with 7 others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the ungodly," Genesis 6 and 7. When God says, "I'm going to come in judgment," he keeps his word.
His Word, verse 5, created all things. His Word brought the flood in Genesis 6 and 7. And then look at verse 7. By the same Word have been stored up against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God keeps His Word. And when these mockers are coming along and saying, oh, He doesn't keep His Word, you ignore that. His Word is powerful to create all things, Genesis 1:1, verse 5. It's powerful enough to cover the earth with a flood, verse 6. And that same Word is going to bring some judgment, and we're going to read about that in verses 8 through 13 in just a minute. Don't let somebody say He doesn't keep His Word. That's why Peter calls them mockers. It's mocking the truth, mocking the Word of God. Now, this argument, Peter says, is not valid. Look at verse 4. From the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's an invalid argument. And Peter says, as proof of that, let me tell you about the flood. The flood was not just a normal thing. It's completely different. So the people were saying, well, everything's always been the same, and that's the way it's just always going to be. They willfully forget about the flood. That's a big change. And there's going to be another big change, verse 10, that we'll talk about in just a minute. So when somebody says, well, you know, moving forward, the future's just going to be like the past. Nothing's up. Jesus hadn't come in the past, and He's not going to come in the future. You just ignore that because it's an invalid argument. So Peter says there is a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's going to happen. It happened in the flood, and it's going to happen in the future. Now let's start in verse 8. Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Peter is just simply saying that God is not bound by time like you and I are. God has a timetable. He has a time in which He's going to send His Son again. Peter and others witnessed Jesus going up into heaven, and the angels said He's going to come in like manner. God has a timetable. And He's not bound by our timetable, but He is going to come. And in verse 9, He is not slack concerning His promises. Men and women, and we live in a world today where people make all kinds of promises and they break them. They make all kinds of promises and they don't ever carry them out. God is not like that, Peter says. You got to think, God is different. Well then, why isn't it that we haven't had the second coming yet? Well, He's going to tell us, verse 9. It's not because He's asleep and He doesn't keep His Word, or, oh, I forgot, I'm supposed to send my Son again. It's none of that. There's a reason. Look at verse 9. There's a reason why Jesus hasn't come again. What is that reason, verse 9? Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, okay. So the time frame now, as to why we still have time, it's not because God is slack. It's because it's actually to our advantage. He's wanting us to repent. And did Peter know about repentance? We talked about this last week. Did Peter know about repentance? Yeah. So there is a coming. Look at verse 8. But, these guys are saying this, but I'm telling you the truth. There will be a coming day of God. And it's according to His promise. And the day of the Lord will come. And the reason He hasn't sent His Son yet is to give us time to repent, and please do that. Why? Well, look with me now at verse 10. The next time there is a coming judgment, it's not going to be like the flood. the next time there is a day of the Lord, it's going to be fire that burns everything up. And we need to remember that. This is being twisted today to actually say the opposite. It's being twisted today to say, actually, not everything is going to be burned up, but everything is actually going to stay around and be restored and renewed. Now, the Jehovah's Witness for years, look at verse 10, when it says, "The earth and the works therein shall be burned up." Their translation said, "The earth and the works therein shall be laid bare or found." And their point was, and I remember getting tracts from them, they would come around the house and have a little tract, "You can live in paradise forever." And it, you open up that little tract and it talks about 2 Peter 3:10, how God is going to revamp and restore the earth. And the earth and the works therein are going to be restored and revamped, and God is going to find them and discover them. Now look at your Bible this evening. If you have the ESV, a lot of people are using that now. If you have the NIV or the ESV and some other newer versions, it says the earth and the works therein will be exposed. One version says laid bare, NIV, or found or discovered. The New American Standard 2020 has gone with that. And their approach or their idea is, no, it's not going to be gone. It's all going to be exposed and discovered, and God's going to revamp it and restore it and renovate it and renew it. And if you look in your Bible, sometimes there's a marginal note that says manuscripts. Some manuscripts say this or some manuscripts say that. There are some manuscripts that use a different word that can be translated laid bare or discovered or exposed. There are some manuscripts that have that word in it. There are other manuscripts that have a word that means burned up. And so that's why the difference. But brethren, with or without manuscripts, look at verses 10 and 11. And you tell me, read those two verses and you tell me what the fire is going to do. Is there going to be anything left with the fire? When you read words like pass away, dissolve, melt, even without the word burned up, even if that word wasn't even in there, what words are being used to describe what is going to happen here? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in which the heavens shall pass away. So it's not just going to be our earth, but all of our planets, our solar system. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Not be revamped and restored. Pass away means pass away. With a great noise. And the elements shall be dissolved. Elements here are the basic rudimentary principles of the physical universe. We're talking about molecules. We're talking about at the atomic level. We're talking about a conflagration that can destroy molecules and atoms all the way to the vastness of the cosmos, to the smallest elements and everything in between. It's going to be gone. Keep reading. The word dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved. Well, Peter, you told me already. Why do you have to tell me again? He's making it very clear as to what's going on here. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy, living in godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which you already told me, Peter, about the heavens. Well, I'm going to tell you again about the heavens. He's making it clear and obvious. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Well, you already told me that, Peter. Well, I'm going to tell you again. Even if you didn't have, brethren, the word burned up, let's say for just a moment that some of those manuscripts, the word was better. Let's just say that for a minute. If it's exposed or laid bare, then the next question is, based upon verses 10 and 11, to what? To the destruction of God's fire. That's what it's laid open and laid bare for. So it's clear. Verse 12. Dissolved, once again, and the elements, well, you told me, Peter, already about the elements. Well, I'm going to tell you again. Shall melt. with fervent heat. So, it's going to be gone. Now, like I said earlier, for many, many, many years, the Jehovah's Witnesses have taught that about verse 10. But unfortunately, starting around 2005, some of our institutional brethren started teaching it. One of the biggest advocates is John Mark Hicks, who's one of the theology teachers down at David Lipscomb University. He has this on his website. He is very much a promoter of it. And then around 2014, some of our non-institutional brethren have taken up with it. It's going around, it's getting around, and we need to be aware of it, that we're going to come back and live on a restored and renovated earth. It's gaining popularity, so much so that about a week ago when I went to the gospel meeting down in Hillview, I had not met the preacher there yet, and I was walking out, and he and I were talking about this, and he said, I'm on a Facebook group, and a number of my preacher friends, my age, he's probably in his 30s, they've jumped on board with this, and he wanted to know if I had any material, and I gave him the material that I had written on it. That material is in this book. I would encourage you to read these things. I can send you just my lecture by itself. I can send you a PDF. I can make you a paper copy. But I would encourage you to be prepared for this. It's new. It's exciting. But it's simply that old Jehovah's Witness doctrine revamped and renovated. And we've got to be ready for these kinds of things. Peter is reminding the brethren that there is a coming day of God. Look at the word coming is repeated. Look at the word promise is repeated. And that's what he's saying. Don't listen to these mockers who say it's not going to happen. It will happen. There's much more that could be said about that renewed earth position. Again, I would encourage you, if you want the material, see me after the service and I can make sure you get that. A couple of other things real quick on that while I'm here. Look at verse 6 and 7. One argument that is being made, one main argument is on that verse 10, and I just explained that. Another main argument comes from verses 6 and 7, and it's a pretty slick argument, but it doesn't hold water. They say that when God overflowed the earth with water in the flood, there was still an earth left over. So when he burns it up with the fire, there's still going to be an earth left over. And that sounds pretty good. But that's not the comparison that Peter is making. Peter's not saying God had a world left over after the flood, so God's going to have a world left over after the fire. That's not what he's saying. The parallel or the comparison, look at verse 7, is in the Word of God. The Word of God that created the world and that caused it to perish in the flood, verse 6, that same Word of God, verse 7, is going to bring about the judgment when Jesus comes again. That's the comparison between the flood and what's going to happen at the end of time. God's Word is going to be fulfilled. It's in answer to verse 4. The mockers were saying, oh, he's not going to keep his Word. No, his Word is going to be kept. And then the last argument that I wanted to mention is, come down with me to verse 10. This is a big argument. They say in verse 10, any time that there's this word fire used, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Verse 12, for example, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. They make an argument that says fire sometimes in the Bible is used symbolically to mean testing or trial. And so God is going to take the earth and he's going to test it and try it and renovate it and put a new surface on it. Sometimes in the Bible, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes in the Bible, the word fire is actually used in that way. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, how do you identify if it's real fire or not? Is it symbolically of testing and trials? Or is it actual fire that burns up like a campfire? In verse 6, Paul talks about manifold trials, wherein you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be proved by fire. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are a few places where fire is used to mean a trial or a test. So just like fire burns, suffering, persecution, like these Christians were undergoing, it's going to test them. It's going to, like fire burning them, like in a crucible where you're tested like metals. But when you come to 2 Peter 3, there's two differences. Whenever there's a passage that's talking about fire that's being used to test or try someone, people are being mentioned. And in 2 Peter 3:10, it's not people that are being affected by this fire. It's the earth and the works therein. So it's not a symbolic or figurative testing. And number two, to make sure that his readers and you and I get the point, Peter purposely used several words to describe actual fire that burns with the words dissolved and melt. And even, really, the word great noise. If you've ever been around like a forest fire or even seen that on TV, it is roaring, it is going to town. And so even that word would describe. We're talking about literal fire in 2 Peter 3:10, and we're not talking about any kind of testing or trial. I just wanted to mention that. Now, before we move on, God's part in all of this, He's being long-suffering. And there are other passages. The goodness of God, Romans 2:4, the goodness and the patience and the long-suffering of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2:4 is almost parallel to 2 Peter 3:9. Paul is preaching the same thing Peter is. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. 1 Peter 3:20. He didn't say, I'm going to bring a flood, and then the next day he brought a flood. He gave time. Some suggest maybe 100 to 120 years. So the fact that God has not sent His Son tonight is showing long-suffering on His part. But you and I have a part, and that part is we've got to get up and repent and be engaged in godly living. How are we using the extra time that God gives us? And this matter of godly living then brings us to our next and third remembrance, and that is Peter is reminding us that yes, God will come again. He will send His Son again, and we need to be living right when He does. We can't be lulled into spiritual sleep in 2022 and just kind of live any way we want. How are we supposed to live? Verse 14, wherefore? In other words, knowing that the day of the Lord will come, wherefore, here's the conclusion, if you will, beloved, and He had said that earlier, He loves His audience and He wants them to be saved. Beloved, seeing that you look for these things, what things? The things that I've been telling you about from verses 10 through 13. Give diligence, just like give diligence to grow back in chapter 1 and verse 5. Diligence is a part of Peter's language. Give diligence that you may be found in peace. Peace with God, with sin removed through the cross of Christ. Peace with one another, not fighting. Without spot and blameless in His sight. He had already written, look back in verse 11, he had already written about this holy manner of living and godliness. So when we're baptized, 1 Peter 3:21, then we're going to live holy lives apart from the world. And we're going to be ready when Jesus comes. If not, then we're not ready. And we're going to get, well, what are we going to get? Verse 7, the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's what you're going to get. That's what I'm going to get. And we don't want to face that, of course. Again, he brings up the long-suffering of God. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord, a reference back to verse 9, is salvation. In other words, if you take advantage of that, if you repent, if you are living this godly life, it will be salvation for you and I. Let's give that diligence. The church is to be without spot and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. We are to live blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation with whom you are seen as lights in the world. We are to keep the commandment in a holy way. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. And as a Christian, if we need to get something out of our lives, let's do that before it's everlasting too late. That's how we are supposed to be living in order to be ready for this coming of the Lord. That, by the way, Peter and Paul both said, verse 10 here in Peter's case, it will come as a thief. We don't know when that second coming is. And so daily, regularly, living that holy, blameless life. And if something comes up, clear it up quickly. Repent and pray, Acts chapter 8. Confess and pray, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. And get that cleared up and cleaned up so that we can be ready when Jesus comes. And then last of all, the last thing that Peter wants to remind them about is that you've got to grow, grow, grow. And we sing that in our VBS. Grow. I believe Peter opens up in this book with grow, and he ends it with grow. Let's read the last few verses and then we'll close. Peter describes Paul as our beloved brother, Paul. Do you remember what I said this morning about how that Peter, a lesser man, would have gotten upset that Jesus rebuked me, Paul rebuked me? Here is Peter at the close of his life. How is he describing the man who stood at his face and told him that he was not walking uprightly according to the Word of God? How did he describe him? The beloved brother, Paul. You see? He appreciated the apostle Paul. And the Proverbs actually talk about appreciating when someone corrects us, appreciating when somebody reproves us. They don't have that hidden love, and they don't just condone everything in our life, but they actually say things to us. It might bite a little bit. It might be firm a little bit, but it's good for us. And notice how he describes Paul as the beloved brother. He wasn't mad at Paul for doing that back in Galatians 2. According to the wisdom given to him, Paul's not just writing his own opinions. Galatians 1, it was the very words of Christ. He got it from Christ. Paul wrote these things unto you. So now these people have Paul's writings, these brethren in the central and northern part of modern day Turkey, just south of the Black Sea. They've got Peter's inspired words. They've also got Paul's inspired words. And Peter is going to say something about that. You have this body of Scripture, notice plural, epistles, that the New Testament is beginning to coalesce and come together and become a body or a canon, as we call it, speaking in them of things wherein are some things, not everything, not all things, some things are hard to be understood, not impossible. We have to study sometimes. But then look at this, which the ignorant and unsteadfast twist, like these men back in chapter 2, the false teachers, they twist it, they distort it, as also the other scriptures, see, there's New Testament scripture coming together at this time, unto their own destruction. And of course, it would be also to the destruction of the people that heard them and followed what they were saying. So because of that, The solution, verse 17 and 18, is to not be carried away. You've got to remember to study, study, study. You therefore, knowing that my word is out there, Paul's epistles are out there, there's other scripture, but people are twisting it and distorting it. Why? Because they don't want truth taught. They want something else taught. And that's what goes on today with a host of topics. We want something other than the truth taught, whether it's on the marriage question or the second coming of Christ or whether or not the earth is going to be burned up. We want something else taught, so we twist the Word of God, faith only, without water, baptism, whatever. We want to twist and distort this and that to get what we want. Peter says, knowing that, it's going on now, 65 AD, and it's going on 2,000 years later in 2022, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, this is a warning in advance, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, like these people back in chapter 2, you fall from your own steadfastness, like what he had mentioned in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Don't fall away. And the specific way in which it's done here is, I mentioned this back in chapter 2, there's a number of ways that a Christian can fall away. Worldliness is a common one. Giving up under hardships, that's another common one. But the one he mentions here specifically is falling away due to letting people twist the scripture, and we're not knowledgeable, and so we're carried away by the error of the wicked because we're not studying our Bible. We don't see that that's a twist. We kind of say, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, for example, there was a world left over after the flood, so there's going to be a world left over after the fire. That kind of sounds pretty good. Well, I just twisted the scripture. That kind of sounds pretty good. We've got to put on our thinking caps, and we've got to know God's Word. And so, be careful. One last reminder is, you've got to be steadfast, and you've got to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And we need that amen today. Amen. Amen. Amen to the grow and not be carried away. I won't take time this evening. We're over time to read Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, but it's the exact same thing. The Hebrew writer starts off in verse 1 and he says, you've got to grow past these basic fundamental teachings of the Word of God, and he lists some of them, and then he ends up talking about people who have fallen away, even to the point where you cannot renew them again unto repentance. Why did they do that? Verses 4, 5, and 6. Because they didn't grow past the basics, verses 1 through 3. Young people, your parents have brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I appreciate all of our parents who are doing that and have done that. But young people, they've given you some of those basics, those things. Our Bible class teachers back here in the back, as you've attended those classes growing up in life, they've given you some basics and some fundamentals. But now that you're teenagers and early 20s and college age, you've got to grow beyond that. Your parents have done a great job in giving you that foundational starting point. We've all got to grow beyond that so that we are not carried away with the error of the wicked. And I'm telling you, we don't even have time tonight to talk about all the errors of the wicked that are out there. So one last reminder, he says, grow in God's Word. And really, grow in grace. We don't talk about that as much. But grow in living in a way that God is going to grace us. He's going to bless us. Grow in our obedience and in our relationship with God, where He will grace us and bless us. Well, this evening, remember the words of the Lord. Don't listen to what man says. Stick with your Bible. Number 2, remember that the Lord is coming. Don't listen to anybody who says otherwise. Number three, remember that we have to have holy and blameless character. And if there is sin in our life this evening that hasn't been washed away in baptism, or sin in our life as an erring Christian that hasn't been repented of and prayed for, we're not blameless. We're not holy. So we're not ready for Jesus. Let's correct that tonight before it's too late. And remember to grow and to be steadfast and to hold on and not let people twist the Word of God and carry us away with the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. I'm glad that Peter chose to spend some time reminding us of important things. I forget things, you forget things, Sherry reminds me from time to time of things. It's good to be reminded of these important spiritual principles. Some of them, when you're talking about the second coming of Christ, for example, it's just basic things. But even those basic things need to be reminded of. We're going to stand and sing this song. If there's someone here this evening that needs to begin that holy and blameless life, don't put that off. We've been talking about Peter. He was so quick to do many good things. Let's follow his example today and be quick in making our life right with God. If we can help you in some way along those lines, please come as we stand and as we sing.